We've been studying Habakkuk for the last couple of Sundays, and what we've learned so far, just to quickly review, maybe perhaps you couldn't be here. The first thing we looked at was that we are to learn to bring our burdens to the Lord and have enough faith to leave them there. This was Habakkuk's prayer that we looked at. We looked at Habakkuk's business as a prophet, and then Habakkuk's burden. He had three burdens: his private sorrows, perilous situation, and his progressive society. And so the next thing that we studied last Sunday was point number two: God is invisibly at work all the time. We must have faith enough to trust Him, trust His way of working. And we looked at God's business last week from verse 5, and we learned three things. We learned that God works in wondrous ways. Amen? We also learned that God works with His own infinite resources. And finally, we saw that God works in His own timing. Now, we looked at God's work last week, God's business, that is, and this week we're going to spend some time looking at God's brutes, His instrument to bring judgment against His people. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. All right, you got your Bibles? Let's look at this text once again, beginning in verse 6. I'm going to be reading verse 6 through 11. This is the second installment of God's answer to Habakkuk's prayer in verses 2 through 4. So he says, the first thing we learn here is that the instrument of God's judgment is dreadfully fearsome in verses 6 through 7. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, and that is synonymous with what people? The Babylonians. That bitter and hasty nation who march to the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Secondly, we see the instrument of God's judgment is dangerously ferocious in verses 8 through 9. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle or like a vulture, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. And then finally, we see that the instrument of God's judgment is diabolically frightening in verses 10 through 11. Verse 10 says, at kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Well, once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to You at this very moment because we need You to give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for the treasure of Your Word. Holy Spirit, we need Your illumination in our hearts and in our minds that we can rightly divide the Word of truth, that we can understand it and apply it to our own lives. So, Lord, this is Your time, and this is our time to hear You speak. So I pray, Lord Father God, that You would speak through me, Your instrument, that You would speak through me, Your vessel, and that You would edify us, that we could better serve You, trust You, and obey You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, God's brutes is part two, as I said, of the answer to Habakkuk's prayer in verses 2 through 5. And what Habakkuk wants is justice. And by the way, isn't that what we all want? We all want justice, especially when justice is served to someone else. We want justice. We all want the wicked punished. Amen? We all want the wicked punished. We want the lawless to be judged, to be judged rightly. And that I think is of the Holy Spirit, because we serve a God of justice. And although Habakkuk believes that God wants justice too, and that He condemns evil, and God does want justice, and God does condemn evil, Habakkuk wonders why God is taking so long to administer His judgment. And we oftentimes feel the same way. It's wonderful, though, to know that our God does not tolerate wrong And in his perfect timing, he will execute his perfect judgment against his disobedient children. I didn't say the pagan world. Against his disobedient children, because that's what we're studying today. Now, will God judge the pagan world? Absolutely, he will. But sometimes we think that God's judgment is not for his people. But when you look through the scriptures, God's judgment is for his people. It's against his people quite often because we need a good hard licking, if you will. So the thing that catches Habakkuk, though, and also it catches our attention as readers of the scripture, is we're caught by surprise who it is that God would choose to administer his justice. Of all the peoples in the world, an unjust people are the Babylonians, and God's going to use this unjust people to inflict justice upon his people, who are, by the way, unjust themselves. None of us would have ever dreamed to use those kinds of people. And we've learned already that God works in what ways? Wondrous ways. And this is one of the wondrous ways that he's going to work in the lives of his people. And so it catches us by surprise. And we're going to see Habakkuk's second prayer next week and his coming back to God and asking him about this kind of thing. Lord, are you sure about this? And so I want us to learn. It's always easier to learn from the mistakes of other people so that we don't repeat them. So the goal today in studying the brutes here, God's instrument of judgment, and I almost just went by this. I almost said, no, we're not going to study this. I've hit it a little bit. But then I thought, no, of all things the church needs to hear today, they need to hear a message about God's judgment. And so as we look at this, and we study the judgment of God and the very instrument that he uses, the lesson we need to learn is let's not make the same mistake that the children of God made. Let's not tempt God. Let's not walk in disobedience to God. Let's walk with God so that we don't have to go through the same lesson. Now, that being said, I'm sure there was a remnant in the children of Israel that had been walking according to the ways of the Lord. They weren't lawless. But guess what happens? They are caught up in the sinfulness of the people of God, and they in effect have this same kind of future. So we can never say, well, my sin doesn't affect anyone else, when it most certainly does. It most certainly does. Although our sins may be private at times, they always have an effect that goes far beyond our own privacy. And that's the lesson we learn here too. So let's not walk in the ways of Judah, but let's walk in the ways of God. Let's walk according to his standard so that we do not have to go under the same judgment that they are going under. God's judgment is coming, though, church family. It is on the way. It is coming. And there should be a sense of urgency within each one of us that we walk according to the ways of the Lord. And none of us are so good that we're going to get a bye. I mean, I've probably sinned already enough this morning that would make you blush. How about you? So none of us are above the judgment of God. None of us live this pristine life that we're not susceptible to fall under his judgment. So this is a great, great message to hear today. Amen, church family? Amen. What is it Mary Poppins used to say? Just a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. I'm going to try to mix a little bit of sugar with it, okay? So the first thing we see here about these instruments that God uses is that the instrument of God's judgment is dreadfully fearsome. For behold, I am raising up for the Chaldeans, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And the thought that may have gone through Habakkuk's mind, as maybe it's gone through our mind at this point, is that, Lord, is not the remedy is not the remedy worse than the disease, right? And according to God, the remedy was not worse than the disease. I mean, you think about it this way. The sins of Judah were so bad. They were so disobedient. They were so lawless that he had to use this dreadfully fearsome people who were completely lawless themselves to get Israel's attention. It is a jolt to Habakkuk when he hears who God will raise up to bring about justice. These pagans were brutes. They were not models of virtue nor justice. The way Habakkuk portrays the Chaldeans, these Babylonians, is striking. They were bitter. This Hebrew word indicates that the Chaldeans were nothing more than ruthless savages. They were merciless people. They were bitter people, in other words. They were thieves that seized dwellings not their own. They stole. They were thieves. And isn't the irony strife here? They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. These brutal barbarians paralyze people with dread and with fear. Their minds were so corrupt that they saw nothing wrong with their brutality, with their thievery. They were a law unto themselves. They defined justice the way they wanted to, and they dignified it with their own wayward lawlessness and their own actions. They were evil, nasty, wicked people. And yet they were God's instrument of judgment. They were dreadfully fearsome people. Dr. Kaiser writes how paradoxical lawless Judah should be confronted with a real taste of what it meant to be without the law of God or any vestige of its effect in society. You see, the dreadfully fearsome Babylonians didn't see their Judah's God as their God, their law as Babylonian law. They were a law unto themselves. So truly, Judah has sown the wind, and you know the rest, don't you? And they are reaping the whirlwind. Church family, there's a lesson for the modern day church, and I think there's a lesson for the nations today that we need to learn from these verses in Habakkuk. Hebrews chapter 10 captures that lesson. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because there's no telling from His infinite resources who He'll bring to make things right." We must never mistake God's long-suffering for His approval of our sinfulness and our lawlessness. We must never think that way. Because eventually Judah, eventually a church, eventually a nation that flippantly breaks God's law will ultimately face God's dreadful and fearful judgment. I heard a pastor say just this week that there is no such thing as secular government. And there's not. Because it is God who set up all government. And when that government pulls the people they rule away from the law of God, they are setting themselves up for the judgment of God. And America is right there. We're right there. Churches in America are right there. Churches in America are putting their thumb in the eye of God, and it's not going to end well. And we must look to Habakkuk to see what happens to those kinds of churches and those kinds of nations and those kinds of people. Nations and churches act as if there is no God. They're their own deity. They act as if their law is their law and they don't have to obey God's law. We act arrogantly, though, as though we're a law unto ourselves, church, as if God has no authority over us. And He does. Beware. That is what these scriptures are calling out to the church today. Beware. Beware, church. Beware, nations. Ronald Reagan said it right. It only takes one generation to lose your freedom. It only takes a single generation to take a low view of Scripture in the church. It only takes a single generation to lose a high view of Scripture from the church, a high view of Scripture in the church. It only takes a single generation to say, "Oh, that sin's really not a sin. Oh, God doesn't mean that here. He means this here." It only takes a single generation, and the church has gone its own way and are breaking the law of God. And there are many churches that are right there. The thing we most dread and fear may be coming our way via God's judgment through the means of ruthless, vicious, lawless, and dreadfully fearsome empires. And when that judgment finally arrives, by God's work in history, according to His own sovereign purpose, our only recourse is this, church family. Come what may, the just live by faith. The late Southern Baptist evangelist R.G. Lee had a message he often preached entitled, Payday Someday. The thrust of the message was that you may live a life of sin and appear to be getting away with it, but judgment is sure to come, whether in this life or in eternity. See, just like the Babylonians, just like the Chaldeans, God's judgment is dreadfully fearsome, and it is always right. Adrian Rogers, when he was preaching about the judgment of God, he had this to say. He said to his church family, there is an urgency to walk with God. An urgency, because His judgment is coming. Afterwards, he preached that message. One of his congregants came up to him and said, Pastor Rogers, you're trying to scare me with fear, aren't you? To which Dr. Rogers replied, why not? Why not? Your doctor will do it. If your cholesterol doesn't come down, you're going to die. He said, your dentist will do it. You can floss your teeth. Let me get this right. This is the sugar part. You're supposed to laugh at this. Your dentist will. You don't have to floss every tooth, just the ones you want to keep. Laugh. All right. Thank you. The highway patrolman uses fear. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, not the end of it, Dr. Adrian Rogers says. Because judgment is coming on earth, and he asks, are you walking with God? You may live a life of sin, but you're not going to get away with it. Someday, there's payday. Whether it's in this life or the next, there is a payday. Well, now that I've got all your attention, let's go to point number two. We see that the instrument of God's judgment is dreadfully fearsome. It's also dangerously ferocious. Look at the language that Habakkuk uses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to speak about the dangerous ferocity of the Babylonians. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. I don't know if you know this, but I watched a lot of nature programs, and I watched a leopard yank a 6-foot crocodile out of the water. Leopards are ferocious hunters, and they are not to be messed with. Bible goes on to say, more fierce than the evening wolves. Why the evening wolves? Because they've walked around all day and they are hungry. They are looking for a meal. Ferocious wolves. Have you ever watched wolves hunt? Wolves hunt in packs. They circle their prey, attack it at its weakest point, and destroy it. That's what the Chaldeans are like. Ferocious wolves, hungry. Their horsemen press proudly on, as if there is no power on earth that could stop them. They're proud warriors. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle or like a vulture. The picture here is there's a dead carcass on the ground. The vultures are hovering over it, and they're going to get it. They're going to get it. That's the picture of the Chaldeans. They're swift to devour. They devour first and ask questions later. Verse 9, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. That is, nothing can stop them, and all they want is violence. They gather captives like sand. So they are They are dangerously ferocious. That's the picture we're getting here. Notice God's focus on his brutes here. A couple of different times we see the same word, swifter than leopards. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. So the idea that we're getting here is that the timing of this judgment is close at hand. It's going to be here swiftly, as if there is no time to repent. And if there is time to repent, you better start doing it. They're on the way. And they are here for one thing and one thing only, and that is to inflict as much harm as possible. This is the people God's using to judge His own people. It is quite troubling, don't you think? It is a bit frightening, don't you think? These people are constantly ruthless. They're always looking for violence. One theologian said this, "The Babylonians made violence a virtue." Seemingly like other nations today. And the timing is ominously close. It's as if the Judeans were just living life, doing the things they always did, and all of a sudden, it changes. All of a sudden, something happens, and it devastates their world. And that's the way God's judgment is. I mean, in the days of Noah, the Bible says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." That is the second coming of the Son of Man. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man." So will be the coming of the Chaldeans. That's what it will be like. Everyone will be going about their business and saying, "Lord, why is this happening? Lord, why are these people here?" Never looking at the mirror at themselves and saying, "I'm the problem. I'm the sinner. This is why God's sending His judgment." The days of Habakkuk is really a precursor. It's a foretaste of what Jesus' second advent will be like. And church family, He's nearer than He's ever been. Beware. Beware. The mighty conquering King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will majestically appear, and there is nothing that can stop Him when He comes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and following says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." And so the point I'm making here is that this dangerously ferocious people will interrupt the lives of God, and they will not be expecting it, and it will happen all of a sudden, just like the coming of Christ. Just like the judgment of God in our day, it will happen. So let me ask you a vitally important question. Are we ready for the day of God's judgment? Because once it has arrived, it's too late. And our only hope is Jesus Christ and living for Him alone. Verse 19 tells us, "They gather captives like sand." So this Chaldean army, what they're telling us is that they are efficient at being dangerous. They have got it down to perfection. They are that efficient. It for them to capture a nation is like a person just scooping up sand in their hands. And the picture is that no one will escape. Both the remnant and the fallen away will not escape the very judgment of God. They will collect Judah and imprison them with ease and with efficiency, and nothing can stop them. So Judah was a violent nation, and now they're going to get a dose of their own medicine. The instrument of God's judgment is dangerously ferocious. It is dreadfully fearsome. Dr. Ian Paisley, the fiery Irish cleric and politician, was reported to have been preaching one Sunday on the end times, and in particular on the day of judgment. As he reached the climax of his address, he said that on the day of judgment, these words, there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth, at which point an old woman put up her hand and said, "Dr. Paisley, I have no teeth." To which he said, "Madam, teeth will be provided." No one gets away from the judgment of God. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Point number three. Let me check my time. Just enough time. Aren't you happy? Point number three, the instrument of God's judgment is diabolically frightening. Verses 10 through 11. At kings they scoff and at rulers they laugh. Their plans are so diabolical that there are no government officials that can stop them. They laugh at every fortress. There's no means of fortification that can withhold the ferocity of the army of the Babylonians. Nothing. They laugh at every fortress. That's because they've conquered every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. It was common that they would pile earth up as a ramp to get to the top of the walls of whatever place they were attacking, and nothing could stop them. And then in verse 11 it says, they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Have you ever been able to stop the wind? Yesterday it was one of the most blustery days in a long time, wasn't it? Wasn't nothing anybody could do about it either. God is saying there's nothing that anybody can do about these Babylonians coming and breaking down your fortresses and overrunning your government. They're like the wind. There's nothing you can do to stop them. They are diabolically frightening. Diabolically frightening. The Babylonians, they mocked and laughed at earthly rulers and kings, because no one could withstand their force, their violence, their might. There were no fortifications strong enough that could stop them. And these are guilty, sinful men that God is using to accomplish His sovereign purpose in history. Never forget that point. And God is no fool. He cannot be mocked. He knows exactly who these Babylonians are, and they are not good people. They are evil people, and they are sinful people. And one day God will judge them. Justice will be served against them. So here's a thought. The Babylonians had no idea that they were pawns being used by Judah's God for administering His judgment against His own people. They were just going about the natural course of their lives. They had no idea it was God who was empowering them to do what they do. And as far as the Babylonians were concerned, they were the captain of their own ship. But let me tell you, there was a general more stronger than the captain. And he was the one pulling all the strings. Nations, leaders, and the average person attribute their exalted position to their own in the world to their own might, to their own work. But we are offered a different vantage point right here in Scripture about what goes on in the world in those events. It is God behind the scenes, invisibly working out His bright design, using even the most diabolically frightening powers on earth for His own purposes. And for that, we can all breathe a sigh of relief. Romans chapter 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Who instituted the Babylonians to do this? God did. And they are carrying out His judgment against His lawless people. So here's a lesson from Dr. Redman. He says, the Lord is more powerful than any human empire can imagine. So that's a lesson we need to learn here. And like Habakkuk, I may not like what God is doing. I may not like who He is using to bring about His purposes. I may even question the Lord at times for that. But in the end, God is going to have His way, regardless. And as God's child, my duty is simply this. Come what may, the just live by faith. That's my duty. In a book entitled Down to Earth, John Lawrence tells the story of a city that dared God to show Himself and paid a terrible price for it, as the story goes. It seems that the city of Messina, have you heard this story? Messina, Sicily. It was home to many wicked, irreligious people. And on December 25th, 1908, a newspaper published in Messina printed a parody against God, daring Him to make Himself known by sending an earthquake. 3 days later, on December 28th, the city and its surrounding district was devastated by, guess what? An earthquake. It killed 84,000 people. You don't put your thumb in the eye of God. You don't tempt the God of all power and infinite resources. The thing you do is that you walk according to His ways. That's what we do. We walk by faith because God's judgment is diabolically frightening. So those are the three things. Now, if you got a warm, fuzzy feeling today, I want to see you after church because something's wrong with your fuzzy feelings, okay? But what you heard this morning was the Word of God preached. Preached to the people of God who need a good reminder that God is a God to be feared and not to take lightly. He is a God to be worshiped and loved and obeyed. He is a God not to take for granted His grace or His mercy. And never see His long-suffering as permission to do something contrary to His will, but see it as a gift to come to repentance. Because someday, God's judgment will hit, and it will hit you when you least expect it. In a way that you least expect it to hit, it will hit. And it will be far worse than you could ever imagine. And that, my friends, is what God's Word teaches God's people. Let's heed what God says. In closing, the great Alliance preacher and renowned Christian author A.W. Tozer makes this observation. He says, before the judgment seat of Christ, my service will be judged not by how much I have done, but by how much I could have done. In God's sight, my giving is measured not by how much I have given, but how much I have left after I made my gift. Not by its size is my gift judged, but by how much of me there is in it. No man gives at all until he has given all. No man gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. Aren't you glad Jesus is your Savior? Amen. Do you know that most of the time when we give the gospel, that's where we stop? And that's only a partial gospel? Because I am thankful that I have been redeemed. Amen? And I'm thankful y'all have too. But the second part of the gospel is this. Jesus saved us to be our Lord. Not a good friend, although He is that. Not just a good physician, although He is that. Not just a brother, although He is that. Christ saved us to be our Lord. For us to submit ourselves to His Lordship. And that's the full orb gospel. It's great that we're saved. It's great that He's our Redeemer and Savior. But sometimes the Lord part we have a little bit of problem with, because we like to hold on to the reins of our own life instead of giving it all to Him lovingly and joyfully. No man, no woman gives anything acceptable to God until he has first given himself in love and sacrifice. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. That's our invitation hymn. If you would stand with me as we sing our invitation this morning. It's invitation, the hymn is 555 in the hymn book, Oh, to be like Thee. Sing that as your prayer, sing that as your mantra. Let's give ourselves, all of us, to the Lord.